Generally, I do not preach during the missions conference. In fact, never do I preach during the missions conference. For the last 5 years, this, I guess, was the sixth year, we had Brother Scott that preached our missions conference, and we usually have one of the missionaries or those who are here, they get a time to speak to us as well. But this morning, I want to, since we're going to continue the theme of missions here through the month of October, I don't know that all of my Sunday morning messages will be about missions, but I do want this morning's to be about missions. Now, you may say, as guests, you may say, oh, well, this isn't for me because this obviously is something that the church is doing. And as a church body, the pastor has already said they're trying to raise that level of support to be able to support worldwide missions. So you might think to yourself you can just turn your ears off because this isn't going to be pertinent to you. But I would beg for you not to do that. I believe this is a message that even though it does have a missions theme, I believe it is pertinent to all of us. I believe that it will do all of us good to listen to such a message. Stand with me if you would. Acts chapter 13 in your Bible. I'm just going to read the first two verses. And I'll have Brother Johnson come and have a word of prayer. When he says amen, then you may be seated. Look at verse number 1. Acts 13 verse 1. The Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now we're going to go through the first portion of Acts 13 specifically. But the first missionary journey that Paul will begin right here, we're not going to look at all of it, but we're going to look at a great portion of it. The first missionary journey. It's not the first missionary. We'll see that in just a moment. But the first missionary journey is given to us here. It begins in Acts 13. And I want us to take a look at this. I've given the title, Focused on the Commission. Amen. Focused on the Commission.
Yes.
I got to thinking that could be, it might be next year, the theme for our missions conference next year. It certainly could have been for this year. Focused on the Commission. I hope that you will be focused as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother, would you lead in a word of prayer, please?
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, that we can come to a church that worships you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And I thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters, Lord, that are here this morning. And I pray, dear God, that you be with those, Lord, that don't know you as Savior. I pray that the words that are spoken will open their hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that they would be convicted and come to understand that their sin separates them from you. And I pray, God, only through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, could we be saved. And I thank you for so great a salvation. I ask you to be with every aspect of the services this morning, every ministry that we have. Lord, I pray it be glorifying and edifying to the name of Jesus. In his name we pray only. Amen and amen.
Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. When he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That is the last two verses of Matthew. The Great Commission, as it is called. Then at the close of the Gospels, Jesus again clearly states the commission. In Acts, the Gospels have just closed. Hold your hand here in Acts 13. Go back to the very first chapter of Acts. Acts chapter number 1. And again, the close of the Gospels has just happened. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, understand, they are simultaneous. They are not one after another as far as time frame is concerned. They all speak about the same things. And now as the Gospels close and the book of Acts that helps us to understand what the New Testament church is supposed to be like. Now in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, the commission is given again when Jesus himself said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And of course, immediately after that, he was taken up off of this earth. His death, burial, and resurrection had already happened. Now he was going to ascend back up into heaven to where he will be seated, as he still is, at the right hand of the throne of God. But they did not obey the commission. The disciples, the apostles, those 12 that had walked with him, 11 now, because Judas, of course, had betrayed him. And now Judas had burst asunder and had gone to his own place, as the Gospels tell us. Now they have those 11 apostles and many other disciples, many who were disciplined. They followed the teaching of Christ. They were his disciples as well. But they did not obey the command in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. So if you turn then to Acts chapter number 8 and look at verse number 1, and we have seen this before, but we see here that since they did not obey the command in Acts 1, 8, then God said, fine, in Acts 8, 1, I will force you out. And it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, by the way, that Saul, that is the same young man that will be known as Paul in just a few more chapters. And it says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed right there for the time being. But those disciples, those who followed Christ, they were scattered throughout all of the area because of the persecution that was going to happen. And now we begin to see the Lord work in the hearts of men and women once the commission is obeyed. Once the commission to take the Word of God out throughout all of the regions round about them, now we can see how God begins to work in the hearts of men and women. Then by the time we reach Acts chapter number 13, where we just read and where we're going to study, by the time we get there, we have seen that there was great joy in the midst of persecution. Go over to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse number 8. In verse number 8 there of Acts 8 it says, and there was great joy in that city. So we can see, even though the persecution came, great joy happened. We see in Acts 8, verse number 37 and 38, we see the Ethiopian eunuch who was saved and baptized. In verse number 37, it says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The eunuch, he said, listen, here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In verse number 36. And in verse number 37, Philip says, nothing. You can be baptized as long as you trust Christ as your Savior. Amen. If thou believest with all thine heart, then you may be baptized. And of course, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We see the beginning of the Gentile church service in Acts chapter number 10. And look at verse number 33. Acts 10 verse 33, it says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, we're not going to take time to study that, but that is the first Gentile church service that we find recorded in Scripture. So we're leading up to Acts 13, but before we get there, we see that in Acts 11 and verse number 26, when they had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we see now here that the Christians are called, or that the disciples are called Christians. I've said before, I still hold the belief that that was probably a mockery. It was a mocking term to those who followed the teaching of Christ. Ah, you're just Christians. You're nothing more than a little Christ. Oh, you act just like Christ did. You think you're better than us. So it was more than likely, and I can't go to the mat with that, but it more than likely was a demeaning term. They were called Christians first in Antioch. But then we see in chapter 12 and verse number 24, we see, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. The Word of God flourished at this time. And now, as we enter chapter number 13, the Lord sends missionaries on a journey to other lands, to other areas. He says, I want you to take now my word, and I want you to go out throughout all of the areas. And if you've ever seen one of the maps, maybe in the back of your Bible, you have one of the maps of the missionary journeys that Paul took. And that first one is it leaves from Jerusalem, and they sail over to the island of Crete, and they're there at Crete for a while, and then they go up into Asia Minor, and the different journey that he takes, and you can look at that in a map later this afternoon. We begin to read about that here in chapter number 13. And we can see that they had great focus on what they were doing. They had great focus on what God asked them to do. Now, the reason for the message is for us to focus on what God has asked us to do as well. I believe that we should be, as a church, we should be focused on what God has asked us and the commission that He has given to the New Testament church, to that local called out assembly, that we should be focused as we look at the flags throughout all of the different, but not all, but many of the different countries that are represented here, as we look at the missionaries and the individuals on the banners around that have given us wonderful, wonderful quotes. But let's realize that they're more than just a quote. Let's realize that there are those, as David Livingston, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? And we understand that if an earthly king were to commission us to go to a foreign land and be an ambassador for him, why, we would think it an honor that he would look me worthy enough to be one that would represent my land in a foreign country. How then can we imagine that it would be a sacrifice if God asks us the same, that we would be that ambassador of a different land called heaven down to this foreign country called earth? Oh, it can't be a sacrifice for us. It must be something that we realize. It's a commission that we've been given by God. I want you to write some things down. I've got several points I would like for you to write down if you take notes. First of all, I would like for you to write down, they focused on serving the Lord. They focused on serving the Lord. In verse number 2, we read here, as they ministered to the Lord. And it goes on. They ministered to the Lord. There was an attitude of service in the first century church. There was an attitude of service. Oh, this first century church. Why, folks, listen. The Gospels has just been finished. We read there in Acts 1 where Jesus, just before He ascends back to the right hand of the throne of God, He gives the commission that one last time. You'll be witnesses of Me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Oh, that commission is still for us today. But they were focused, this first century church. Why, Christ hadn't been gone, but at this point, just a few years at the very most, by the time they decided, we'll go out, we'll take this commission to other people. But they were focused on serving the Lord. They were focused on what God wanted them to do before they were missionaries. They were focused on serving the Lord. Before God ever asked anything of them. Before God ever looked down over the banister of heaven and said, there are some gentlemen down there that I want to have them take my word into other areas, and I'm going to send them specifically into certain areas as we read through, and we'll not read all of it, but as you watch the missionary journeys that Paul takes and as God directs him, before any of that happened, they were focused on serving the Lord. Oh, that we would have such an attitude as the first century church. That first century church, we've talked about the book of Hebrews. You know, some 30 years after Christ has gone up to heaven, and now those born-again believers, they ran back to the sacrifices that they once gave. The excitement was gone. At this point, the excitement was not yet gone. Here at the beginning of the book of Acts, why, the excitement was still very evident. The fire was still burning. Now we look back some 2,000 years ago, and we can see many individuals that have burned brightly for the Lord, but we can see so many more that have burned at one point and then allowed their lamp to be extinguished. Oh, let's have that excitement. Let's have that attitude of serving the Lord. So where is your focus this morning? Where is your focus on service to the Lord? Our missionaries, well, we just had two wonderful young families here, the Paytons and the Browns. And boy, you could tell their excitement about getting to the field. Brother Brown couldn't wait to get to South Korea. Boy, he wanted to be able to get back over there. He and his wife had spent a year. Now they are going to be able to go back once they have their support and preach to those in South Korea. Brother Payton, having a mother that's from Nicaragua and a dad who's from the United States, has that desire to go back to his mother's people and to speak to those in Nicaragua and tell them of that same Christ that Brother Brown is going to tell those in North Korea, the same that Brother Childs tells in China, the same as all the missionaries that we support in other areas of the country and of the world. Where is your focus? Where is your focus? We would not support a missionary that didn't have a real, genuine focus on what the Lord wanted them to do. I wouldn't have them here. I wouldn't have them at our missions conference. I've said before, I told them they're not on trial at our church. I already know I want to support them. I already know that I want the Browns and the Paytons to be supported through our church. Now, it's going to be determined by whether we are willing to give toward Faith Promise. But I already want them because I can see they have that focus, the desire to get to the field. But again, I ask you, where is your focus? Well, but Pastor, I'm not going to be a missionary. Neither were they before God called them. So don't tell me, you're afraid to be a missionary. God will put you wherever He wants as long as you're willing to say yes. They were focused on serving the Lord. Let's have that same focus. Let's have that same desire to serve the Lord. The second thing, they were focused on listening to the Holy Spirit. There in verse number 2 again, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein do I have called them. Oh, they were focused on listening to the Holy Spirit. They were willing to listen to the Holy Ghost as He directed their hearts. The Holy Ghost did not speak audibly to them. He does not speak audibly to us. But it's very clear, without question, that the Holy Spirit clearly gave them direction that they were to send out Barnabas and Saul for the work that God had for them to do. This first missionary journey, the first journey that they were going to go on, the first trip that they were going to take, the first time that they were going to go to a foreign land, on foreign soil, and begin churches, telling others about Jesus Christ, telling others how they could know without a question whether they would spend eternity in heaven. Oh, you see it? We've got so many people that still ponder that question. Where will I spend eternity? We see here the very first onset of missionaries that were willing to sail over to another island, to the island of Crete, and then on up into Asia Minor, and then on over into the areas that we know now as Italy and Rome, and they were willing to take the gospel. But we still have people that say to themselves, I don't know whether I'm going to go to heaven or if I'm going to go to hell. And I will beg with you again, please, would you consider what you're saying? Would you consider that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was crucified on a cross so that you could know heaven as your home? He didn't do that so that you could play a guessing game as to where you might spend eternity. He died. Please listen. He was brutally crucified. His blood was dripping from His body so that you could go to heaven. His very soul went to hell so that you could go to heaven. But you won't get there by being a good person, because being a good person will never do it. They were focused on listening to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, the first words that the Holy Spirit ever tell an individual is, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first words the Holy Spirit will ever speak to an individual who isn't saved. You need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. This morning, is that you? Is the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention? Trying to convince you that you are lost on your way to hell? That heaven is not your home? That you've listened to people tell you, if you just be a good boy, you'll go to heaven. If you just be a good girl, you'll go to heaven. Oh, I would love to be able to preach that, because we'd have a church full of people that were trying to do their best. But I know what would happen once you get out of here. You'd go out and live like you did yesterday. But it's not going to be based on how well you've lived your life. It's not going to be based on how often you come to church. It's going to be based on, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you listen to the Holy Spirit? Dear child of God, are you willing to listen to the Holy Spirit? Have you been praying? Have you been praying and asking the Lord and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do in this matter concerning worldwide missions? Are you willing to listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you? If you tell me that you're saved, then I will tell you that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart if you'll ask Him. If you tell me that you're saved, then I will tell you that the Holy Spirit will tell you what He wants you to do for God. Are you willing to listen to the Holy Spirit concerning worldwide missions? The third thing I see, though, is found in verse number 3. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed, oh, they focused on prayer and fasting. They focused their lives on spending time with the Lord. They were focused on this. This wasn't just something that at the beginning of a meal, they bowed their head, dropped their napkin on the floor so that no one around would realize they were praying. Amen. Come on now. I know what you do. You go to a restaurant and maybe you're there, young people, maybe you're there with your parents and your parents bow their head to pray and you kind of play with your straw. You know, you don't want people to really think that you're praying. You're too cool for that. Yeah, tell that to God one day. I was too cool to pray and ask the Lord to bless my food. You see, this was more than just that. This was more than just saying, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That little ditty that this many times, unfortunately, we were taught to pray. This isn't our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This isn't what people call the Lord's Prayer. This was real, genuine prayer. Amen. Real prayer. By the way, the Lord's Prayer is what is known as the Lord's Prayer. I've got news for us all. That's not the Lord's Prayer. The disciples said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And He said, when ye pray, pray in this manner, our Father which art in heaven. And if you go up two verses before that, Christ Himself admonishes that we do not go to the Lord in vain repetition. And that little recitation of our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy... Oh, it's Bible. But it's vain repetition if that's the only prayer that ever comes from your lips. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter number 17 when He's praying for you. Jesus Christ prays for you. You may say to someone, thank you for praying for me. We've got some, Miss Kimber, I've told you, you've been on our prayer list. And you may say, thank you for praying for me. But folks, Jesus Christ is praying for us. Yes. Amen. Well, I would rather have no one, there's no one better that I could imagine to pray for me than the very Son of God. They were focused on prayer and on fasting. In verse number 7, we'll move on. It says in verse number 7, that we could read through here, they departed in verse number 4, being sent forth of the Holy Ghost, they departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. By the way, they're preaching still to the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. Oh, listen, I want you to underline that if you would. Right there at the end of verse number 5 it says, and they had also John to their minister. Now this is John Mark that is spoken of in the very last verse of chapter number 12. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. By the way, this is the same John Mark that in verse number 13 of Acts 13, incidentally, that's interesting, 13 is the number of rebellion. And in Acts 13, verse 13, for whatever reason, God doesn't tell us. He doesn't fill in all of the details. But we know that John Mark walked away from Him. And it left such a bad taste in the Apostle Paul's mouth that he would not let him go on the next missionary journey. He's absolutely not Barnabas. He left us. We're not taking him again. And of course, if you read the book of Acts, you know that Barnabas and Saul, they parted ways. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas, and they went on their own. And later in Paul's life, right before he's ready to die, he says, bring John Mark back. He is profitable to the ministry. I'm grateful that he got himself right with God. I don't know why he left in verse number 13. But in verse number 6, what I want us to see there, I want us to see that these missionaries that we're sending off into foreign lands, why would we not choose to be partaking in their ministry. They had also John to their minister. I don't know what John did. I don't know what his help was. It might have been, could you imagine this? The Bible doesn't tell us. But it might have been that John said, you guys are going to go, how are you going to eat? What are you going to do for food? What are you going to do for clothing? And they're like, I don't know, the Lord's going to provide. And maybe John Mark said, well, he's going to do that through me. I'll go with you. And every place that we go, I'll find a job. I'll raise some money. I'll buy the food. I'll buy the clothes. I'll buy the sandals. I'll get the ship ready. I'll pay for the captain. I don't know what his job as being their minister was. It wasn't that he was their preacher. They were preachers themselves. But he ministered to them in some way. Could we take an understanding and don't run to verse number 13 and say, well, I'm going to be like John Mark, then I'm going to leave. No. Be like the John Mark that says, I want to be a minister to these missionaries. I want to do something to help them on their journey. But as we're getting to the fourth thing in verse number 7. Well, we got to read verse number 6, then we'll get there. When they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. The fourth thing I want you to write down is they focused on others. They focused on others. Again, we know our missionaries do these things. I'm asking you, do you? Do you focus on serving the Lord? Do you focus on listening to the Holy Spirit? Do you focus on prayer and fasting? And do you focus on others? Oh, they focused on others. We meet two individuals here. We meet a sorcerer, a man who is called Bar-Jesus, this Jew. Now, it might be that they had given him the name of Bar-Jesus because he was, as we read later in this passage, we find out that he was teaching false doctrine. He was not teaching the way of salvation. He was not teaching doctrine that Christ taught. So it might be that the name Bar-Jesus, other Jesus, was given to him because he was teaching another gospel. That might be. But we also meet a man here, a deputy of the country. It's interesting, as Brother Scott here, when he was here, preached about deputies of the gospel. We have with us a deputy sheriff, one that has been appointed by the city to be a watch care over the city. That's the responsibility. As deputies of the gospel, we have been appointed by God to be watch care over the gospel. The deputy sheriff is always mindful of others. The deputy of the gospel is also always mindful of others. We meet this deputy. He was a prudent man. Remember when in our study of the book of Proverbs, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The prudent individual looks beyond today. What's going to happen to me tomorrow? What's going to happen to me 5 years from now? What's going to happen to me when I'm dead? He was a prudent man. He thought about the future. He thought about what's going to happen to my soul when I die. He looked at these men that were carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, would you come to my home? Would you tell me about this Jesus? Watch it again there in verse number 7, where it says, which, who was with the deputy, this Bar-Jesus was, he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Oh, would you tell me more? Would you tell me more about this Christ? Would you tell me more about how I can know heaven is my home. I'm grateful for the individual that would say, oh, I want to know how I can be saved. I want to know how I can go to heaven. I fear that I'm not going to go. I fear that at the end of my life, when I pass from this life, I fear that hell is going to be my home. But I don't want that to be the case. I'm grateful for the one that will say, will you tell me more of this Jesus? Will you tell me how to be saved? Will you tell me how I can know that heaven is going to be my home? You've said, Pastor, you've said that it's not by good works. It's not by my church attendance. It certainly isn't by how much money I'll throw in the offering plate. No, it's going to be whether you've, by faith, decided to trust Christ as my Savior, as your Savior. You say, well, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Then you need to say, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Because we have many, we have millions of people who will say that they believe that that Bible is the Word of God. They will say that they believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, but they still will close it and they'll say, now, I'm going to go to heaven based on how well I've lived my life. You believe in Jesus. Would you say to Him, help thou mine unbelief? How can I have enough faith to trust Christ as my Savior? Well, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I have a lot of questions. But by faith, I'm going to begin by receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because this is a spiritual book. It's not a natural book. The natural man, the unsaved, does not understand the things of this book. Oh, you can read it and you can get the surface level understanding of it, but the spiritual level, you miss it. Because it is only discerned by the Holy Spirit that lives within the born-again believer. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you have not been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You can be affected by the Holy Spirit, but you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so that book, it just is a bunch of stories to you. But once you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you and it begins to come alive for the born-again believer. Oh, you see, they focused on others. They decided there's a deputy here, there's a man here. Listen, they know about this man bar Jesus. In fact, it goes on in verse number 8, but when Elimus, that is also, it's another name, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So this bar Jesus, also known as Elimus, when he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Woe to that man that says, don't listen to that preacher. Don't listen to that gospel. Don't listen to that Bible. You just come hang around with us. We'll be all right. That's what this sorcerer was trying to do, trying to get the attention away from the gospel. He wanted to turn the deputy from the faith. And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil.
Amen.
Oh, we're not all the children of God after all. When you have someone tell you we're all the children of God, you can look to the Bible and say, it's not what God's Word says. You're a child of the devil until you receive Christ as your Savior. Then you become a child of God.
Amen.
To as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh, He looked at him and said, you are a child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. In verse number 10, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And of course, he had blindness. Saul at this point, Paul, who is called, by the way, you see there in verse number 9 where it says, Saul, who also is called Paul. Again, I wouldn't go to the mat with this. But over in chapter 11, where we see that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, I believe that that was more of a derogatory term. They were called a name. They were called Christians. It might be, but by the way, this is the first time that we mention that we see Saul being called Paul. Paul, the name Paul, means small, short. Give us an understanding of not intimidating. Now, you think with me again. This is kind of a side. This is a rabbit trail. Saul in the Old Testament. What do we know about him? King Saul. Why, he was shoulders above everyone else. And I wonder if this Bar-Jesus looked at Saul, who certainly wasn't shoulders above everyone else, and said, you're Paul. You're a little man. You're nothing. You're nothing to me. Well, that little man smote him with blindness. Amen. Such that he went about looking for somebody to take his hand to help him get home. Woo! Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know if that's why he was called Paul. I don't know if that's why the Lord changed his name. But from here on out, we know this little man as Paul. So we can see here, they were focused on others. They cared about this deputy. They cared about the enemy against the Lord as well. They had the focus on others. And we can see in verse number 8, the opposition focused on them. He withstood him, this Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You see, in verse number 7, here we have this deputy, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. He called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Listen, Coastal Light Baptist Church, can I tell you something? They're out there. Those people are out there who are looking for the word of God. Amen. They're looking for the answer. They're out there. We just need to go find them. Amen. But so are the sorcerers. In verse 8, Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Those people are out there also. They're out there also. You don't need to believe that book. It's just a bunch of fairy tales. Try to convince people that it's nothing but fairy tales. Oh, I tell you, if you've ever uttered a word to somebody and tried to get them, tried to detract their attention away from God and tell them that the Bible is nothing more than fairy tales, you're just like this sorcerer. You're just like this child of the devil. Oh, I'm not telling you that you are. I'm telling you that for someone that tries to turn someone else away from the gospel, well, you're in a very scary place in life. The opposition focused on them. But the Lord gives us strength to move forward. Help thou mine unbelief. The Lord helps us to move forward. The last thing, and we'll close with this, number 6. They allowed their focus to change. If you look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, it says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. They allowed their focus to change. Now listen, in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, the focus had been on Peter. The first 12 chapters. Now it's not only Peter that preaches. We read about Timothy. But the focus, we read about Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch. But the focus has been on Peter up until chapter 13. In chapter 13, they allow their focus to change. Now, what I'm trying to get at with that is, as a church, oftentimes we can think we are the focus. Could I get your attention, please? Let's allow our focus to change. Let's allow our focus to be to the other nations in the world. Let's allow our focus to be such that it's not all just about us. They allowed the focus to change. The commission of missions, it's not about you. It's about others. It's not about how much you can give. It's about others. It's not about how much was promised. And as a preacher, believe me, I want a lot to be promised. But it's not about how much can be promised. It's about how many people can we affect with the gospel of Christ. Let's allow our focus to change. It's about getting the gospel to the world. Even in the first few verses of Acts 13, Barnabas is named before Saul. Look in verse number 1. Barnabas. And then it says Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, the man that had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Oh, and Saul. Barnabas leads the pack. And Saul. When we look at verse number 2, it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. But now, in verse number 13, we read here, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, the focus changed. You see, not only do we have to make sure that the focus isn't just about Coastal Light Baptist Church, we need to make sure that the focus isn't just about me or you. The focus isn't about you. Worldwide missions. Well, how is that going to affect my budget? Well, the focus shouldn't be on you. The focus is on others. Barnabas gladly said, Paul, you take the lead. I'll be part of your company. I don't need the spotlight. You take it. By the way, not only did the focus change on the individual, but watch in verse number 15. After the reading of the law of the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. They were in the synagogue. Who meets in the synagogue? The Jews. So they were speaking to Jews. And so they said, listen, men, if you have anything to say, say on. And in verse number 16, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, men in Israel, and those that fear God, hearken unto me. Oh, listen, listen, listen. Look up here, look up here, look up here is what he's saying. He beckoned with the hand. Oh, would you give me your attention? And he begins to preach to them. We see then in verse number 17, where it says, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, with an high arm brought he them out of it. So it begins to teach about what the children of Israel went through when they were taken out of the land of Egypt. Go to verse number 26. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, they're Jews. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Dear Jews, the word of salvation is sent to you. That's what he's saying. He's preaching to Jews. Look then in verse number 37. In verse number 37, it says, but he, that's Jesus Christ, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. His body did not decay. 3 days after he died, he rose from the dead. His body didn't stink. His body didn't have any corruption. There was no decay. In verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, again, that's Christ, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't come by your belief in the Old Testament. It, by the way, folks here today, it doesn't come by your belief in just saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. There's an act of faith when you trust Christ. This forgiveness is preached unto you, verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can live the Ten Commandments until you're dead. And when you die, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, those Ten Commandments will take you to hell. Because the law of Moses does not give you salvation. It is Jesus Christ alone. He's preaching to the Jews in verse number 44, the next Sabbath day. By the way, verse number 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Then verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. They all came together to hear the preaching. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want them to preach to the Jews. They didn't want them to preach to the Gentiles. And Paul in verse number 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jews. But seeing you put it from you, watch these next words, and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Could you imagine that being spoken about you? You judged yourself to the point where you were unworthy of everlasting life. You see, there are those that say, well, God could never save me. I'm too wicked. You're judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life. There are those that say, well, God could never save me because He doesn't have that much power. You're judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life. But for the individual that says, God doesn't need to save me. I'm good enough just like I am. You're judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life.
Amen.
Because you will never taste it. Oh, folks, if I could ask you one thing this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Could you tell me boldly, straight to my face, Pastor Sears, I know that I'm going to go to heaven one day when I die because I remember the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you cannot say that, then I have no alternative but to tell you what the Bible says, that you will never see heaven. You'll never enter into those gates. You will be destined for an eternity in hell. The lake of fire, as God's Word calls it. Only because you thought to yourself, you were so good that you didn't need God. Oh, could I beg you, would you decide today? I don't know, some of you, you may never be back. Some of you may be so upset about a message like this that you say, I'll never listen to that preacher again. And that may be the case. But if you never listen to Jesus Christ again, you will have lost all of eternity.
Amen.
Will you decide today to humble yourself before God and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. This whole passage has nothing to do with telling people how to go to heaven. And the Jews themselves, Paul said, you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. I wonder how many this morning are going to leave this church thinking to yourself, I'm so good, God doesn't need to give me everlasting life because I've already gotten it. I've already obtained it. And one day you'll find that you were so wrong because it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know heaven is going to be your home? If there's a question mark on that statement, then I beg you, would you let Jesus into your heart? Would you come to this altar and would you say, I would like for someone to show me? We'll take you to one of the rooms off to the side. You'll not be embarrassed here in front of us. By the way, we'll be thrilled for you to come to Christ. But would you allow Christ to be your Savior this morning? Bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we close here our message. Lord, we've looked at the Word of God. We've looked at what it has to do as far as missions is concerned. But right now, Lord, my heart is heavy. Lord, if there is one here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, please, dear Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would be very real to them and that they would be focused on what the Holy Spirit is telling them. Lord, it might be that the Holy Spirit right now is whispering to their heart, you're lost. You're going to go to hell if you don't trust Christ as your Savior. Oh, I pray that that person, Lord, it might be that there are several this morning that would have to say, I must be saved. Help me. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I pray for those who are saved that are struggling with whether they should be involved in worldwide missions. Lord, I pray that we would see the focus that we need to have on others. Lord, that we would be willing to promise you what we would give through your strength and through your power. Your heads are bowed. No one is looking around. Your eyes are closed. Let me ask you a simple question. Please listen. Please listen. If you're here this morning and you could say, Pastor Sears, I know I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. I remember the day that I got saved. Would you slip your hand up all across? Keep them up for just a moment. Keep it up. I know I'm saved. I remember the day I trusted Christ. You can put your hands down. I appreciate your honesty. There were some that you did not raise your hand. Would you listen to me? Could I ask you humbly, would you be willing to come and let someone show you from the Word of God? You may say, well, it's getting late. It's getting late in the afternoon. I'm hungry. Oh, could I have you? Could I say, would you be hungry for salvation as much so as you might be for the next meal? Oh, would you let someone show you how you could be saved? Is there one here this morning? Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor Sears, would you pray for me? Because I don't have any idea where I would go if I died right now. That's me. Would you slip your hand up? I don't know, but I would like to know. I would like to know heaven is my home. I've given the opportunity. There's no one yet that has raised their hand. I'll ask one more time. Oh, would you not turn Christ away? Lord, I pray this morning You would be with our, Lord, with our hearts. I pray, dear God, obviously for a church that we would be willing, Lord, to give others the gospel. But Lord, I do pray for those that they did not slip their hand up saying that they know that they're saved. Lord, I don't know, maybe they didn't hear. Lord, maybe they're being honest with You. But dear God, I pray for them that they would have their unbelief strengthened. Lord, that they would believe and trust Christ. I'm going to ask the piano to begin playing. Would you stand with me this morning? The invitation is given. I invite you to the altar this morning. Would you decide this morning I need to be saved? Would you decide this morning I need to have my focus changed? I need to have my focus off of me and onto what God's will would be. She'll play. You come this morning. Oh, would you come?